a weird thought. Al Frank is going to substitute for Kevin today, and I got to look this up because this is like the coolest title, and I could memorize Romans 8, but I couldn't memorize Al's title. It is a regional associate superintendent, church planting missionary, Missouri, Arkansas. Pretty cool, huh? We just call him Johnny Appleseed because he helps plant churches. And I got to tell you, behind the scenes, Al has been a force for this church. He has been a very practical help in many ways. He has been a prayer warrior for us. He has been a confidant for Kevin when Kevin needed it. He's done a great work for this church. So please help me welcome Al to the stage.
Thank you, buddy. Appreciate it. Well, good morning. Happy Super Bowl Sunday. Happy Puppy Bowl for others. I'm rooting for the Patriots in that one. The Patriots. The Beagles is the other one. Ah. I've got no dog in the fight, so. So good to be with you. I love Quest, and I do pray for you a lot. Kevin's a great friend of mine, and love to be able to pinch hit for him today. There is no substitute for Kevin. I just get to try and occupy this space, but there's only one Kevin, and you are blessed to have him. He asked me to come and speak on prayer, and I'm happy to do that. I remember one time early on, even before Quest was really Quest, some of you were there. We prayed at Clarkson and Clayton. Do you remember that? We had a prayer walk there. For some of you, you never heard about this, but there was a prayer walk at Clarkson and Clayton. And it was an awesome time just to be asking God, Lord, where do you want us to go? What do you want Quest to be? And I think it was just maybe a week or two at the most that we wound up at Crestview Middle School in the theater, that God had that place prepared. I love that about Quest. You've always had a very vibrant prayer life together. And I would continue to just lift you up and tell you just to pray for each other. Pray for Quest. Pray for Kevin. Pray for your elders. I want to look at a great, great prayer of David today. It's a fascinating prayer. It's one that I think that we can use as a pattern for prayer when things are rough. But I want to begin with a question. What do you think the very first emotion that you ever experienced in your life, what emotion do you think that might be? I think it was fear. I think fear was the first emotion that you ever experienced. Yet you were in your mother's womb, this safe, warm place. You were in there for about 9 months or so, and you were well fed. And it was actually a little fun because you could swim in there, you know, and you could practice kicking, you know. But all of a sudden, you got pulled out of that environment, that the only place you'd ever been before. You got pulled out of there, and you were here. You know, you're in the wide open. You're exposed to the elements. And some stranger smacked you on the rear end. And you cried in fear. You were afraid. It's kind of the most primal of all emotions, isn't it? Fear. But fear is a good gift of God. It's a great gift. Fear is your friend when there is some danger, something that you need to react to immediately. Fear is your friend because you get this adrenaline surge. For example, maybe you've experienced this. You've got a 2-year-old, 3-year-old. You're out in front of the house. You're on the driveway. And you get distracted for a split second, and this 2 or 3-year-old who has learned how to run begins to run because there is a puppy across the street. And you turn back and you see that your 2 or 3-year-old is running as hard as they can go. And there's a car coming. Fear. That's a good gift from God. Adrenaline surge. And you run faster than Usain Bolt. You can run because of fear, this fear response. And you grab this little one and you say, fear is good. But if you have a constant fear, fear about the future, fear about relationships, fear about your work, fear about your health, that becomes something a little different. That becomes anxiety. Constant anxiety, constant worry. And that, my friends, is not good. I'm not a doctor, nor do I play one on TV. But constant fear, that fear response clicked on all the time, that adrenaline surge to combat an immediate need that's focused on fear of the future, that kind of anxiety will wear you down. That stress will bring on headaches and high blood pressure and chest pains and maybe even a heart attack. Medical researchers say that there is more anxiety right now than at any time in world history. Do you sense that? That even those in ancient times, and you would think, wow, that must have been really stressful to try and eke out a living and make sure that you're surviving and all those kinds of things in the ancient world. No, they had less stress, less anxiety than we do today. That can begin to eat away at you. I want you to look at an invitation, though, an invitation that God has for us. Maybe this is why you needed to come today, to hear this. 1 Peter 5:7. God says to you, cast your anxieties upon me because I care for you. Cast your anxiety upon me because I care for you. That's a game changer. When God says, I want you to bring your anxiety to me. Give me your worry. I don't want you to carry that around. I will take it. I will take it. That's a game changer. Philippians 4:6-7 says it this way. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a promise that is right there. That we don't have to hold on to worry, anxiety, fear. But we can present that to God. He takes it. We don't have to be anxious about anything. But he can give us his peace. A peace that is beyond our understanding. A peace that we all need. We can actually take our worry and turn that into worship. Praise of God for who he is. You say, well, this is good, but how? How do you do that? You say, I walk around with worry and concerns and anxiety, and how do I actually take that and give that over to God? And we all fail at this at times. I stand here imperfectly in front of you. I'm flawed in this manner as well. I don't always give over my worry to God. But I've been reading the Psalms in 2018, and one of the Psalms has struck me as a great sort of template for us when we have anxiety and worry. And I want to share this with you as a friend to say this is something that we can look at and we can use. And we can hand these things over to God. I'm going to take you to a psalm in a moment. Before we do that, can we just pray that God will use this time to really open up our hearts and minds to what he has for us today? Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful to you that you, the one who created all, the one who created us, that you invite us to hand over the worries that we have, and that you promise to bring us peace, a peace that is beyond our understanding. Lord, in these next moments, will you teach us from your word? Will you help us to hand over our worry and to praise you with thanksgiving for what you do in our lives each and every day? We thank you for your new mercies this morning. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to take you to Psalm chapter 3. Psalm 3, and just to set that up this morning, David is afraid. And he has every right to be. You would be afraid if you were in this situation. An army of 10,000 is out after him. They want to kill him. There's a coup attempt that is ongoing. His own son, Absalom, has this army. He's trying to take power. They have actually caused David to flee out of Jerusalem. He's being hunted down. Can you imagine the fear that you would have if you had 10,000 chasing you? Can you imagine the brokenheartedness if your own son was behind it? David writes this psalm, and he's going to dump out all his fear, all his anxiety, all his worry to God. And psalms are very honest prayers. You see every emotion you can imagine in these. And it's a reminder to us that we can take anything and everything to God. And he hears us. And he answers. I'm going to read this whole psalm to you, then we'll go back verse by verse. Psalm 3, a psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. You can feel the pain here, can't you? Imagine what this must be like. Thousands trying to kill you. Your own son behind this conspiracy, this coup attempt. Imagine how Satan uses this against David. To say, David, not only were you a terrible king, but a terrible dad. Look how your son is coming up against you. Your own son wants you to be dead. Imagine the emotional stress of this. Imagine the brokenheartedness that he must feel. And there's no heartache, is there, like the heartache when you have a family issue, a problem with a son or daughter, sister or brother, mom or dad. Some of you here right now You have some family issue, some family problem that causes you lots of worry and anxiety. Can I tell you, do not stop praying about that. Don't stop giving that over to the Lord. See what he will do in that situation. The story is not over. He can do amazing things. He wants to give you a peace that surpasses all human understanding. Verse 1 says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. And David cries out. That's the first thing he does, is he cries out, O Lord. It's an O Lord, help prayer. And yes, prayer should be this fellowship with God. And I like the ACTS formula. Have you talked about that? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, bringing all of that before God, but first praising him. But here, David, the first thing he blurts out is an, oh, Lord, help, cry. That's actually a very powerful prayer. Oh, Lord, help. There's sometimes when we just need to say that, when we're faced with issues that we understand are too big for ourselves. You see, really, what's being pointed out to us is that we're not self-reliant. None of us can handle it. There's this misperception on our part that we can handle a lot of things, and on some things we go to God. No, actually, every day, every moment, we're reliant upon him. This next breath that you bring into your lungs, that's from him. Oh, Lord, help. That's a great prayer. He cries out that this army is rising up against him in a coup attempt. No place to go. No place to hide. Trouble all around. He goes to the one place that he knows he can go for help. Oh, Lord, help. Have you ever felt like there's so many problems coming your way? Have you ever been on one of those rolls, you know, a negative roll, okay, where every text, every phone call, every email, it seems like you're encountering a new problem. Day in and day out for a while, it just comes at you like a barrage. Who do you turn to? This is who David turns to. God, he says in verse 2, many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. He's going to God, but the people around him are saying, he won't listen to you. Why would he? You see, people are fickle. Earlier, they were singing about him. He was very popular. Men admired him. Women sang about him. He was the king, the exalted king. They praised him. But then things changed. And David's sin found him out. Notorious sin. Adultery with Bathsheba. And then even the plotting of a murder, if you get right down to it. He sent Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to the front line, and they pulled the troops back, and Uriah was killed. Liar, adulterer, murderer. And the people said, God won't save him. It's just like Saul, King Saul, God's anointed. He pulled away from Saul because of his great sin. Same will happen to you, David. There's no salvation for you, David. David takes a Selah moment, though. Do you know Selah? Selah is a notation for musicians to take a rest in a song. I'm not a musician. There might have been a rest or two in what we heard this morning already. A rest, a pause. For the rest of us, it's a pause in which we ponder something, in which we reflect on something. And David reflects. Maybe he thinks about his life. Maybe he thinks about who God is, the power of God, the love of God. I don't think we're good at Selah. 21st century Americans tend not to be very good at taking a pause. We might even run from silence. Turn up something just to break the silence. But we need those Selah moments, those moments to ponder, to hear the voice of God, and not the voice of the naysayers and the critics, but to hear the one still small voice of God. He wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you this morning. So far, David has prayed, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation in God for him." But then Selah. He reflects, he ponders, takes a moment with God to hear from God. And then in verse 3, we see this breakthrough moment. But, don't you love the but right there? "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, a shield around me, my glory and the lifter of my head." Hey, that might be a verse for you to memorize and remember this week as you face things. "But you, O Lord, you're a shield around me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head." See, David prays with confidence that God hears him and God cares about him. He doesn't follow the critics and the naysayers. No, he says, "God is my God, and he hears me, and he loves me." God is a shield for you. And you might be thinking about this little shield, you know, for hand-to-hand combat. No, the word for shield here is a shield around you. It's a shield that the troops would use when they go into intense battle against a fortress with enemies all around. God covers you. He's got you covered all around. He's a shield for you. He covers you. The enemy says no. He can't protect you. There's no protection for you. It's going to be curtains for you. But David says, "No, I've got a shield. God is my shield all around me." And that's the truth for you if you're a follower of Christ today. David then says, "Lord, you are my glory." This is a king saying this. Often the king is just interested in his own glory. You know, I bet Fidel Castro was interested in just his glory. Or Kim Jong-il, just interested in his glory. And they end up surrounding themselves with yes men, and people who will build them up and say, "You're so great. You're glorious." David's a king, but he says, "My glory is you. It's not me and my power and might. My glory is you, God." He wants God to have the glory. And then he says, "You are the lifter of my head." Have you ever lifted someone's head? But you have. Maybe a child of yours came to you and they were just down, kind of looking down. Something happened at school or some fight with a neighbor kid or something like that. And they're down. And you reached down and you got them by the chin and you lifted their head and said, "You are my son. You are my daughter. And I love you completely." And that lifted them up. You are God's son or God's daughter. And he lifts your head today. Can you feel that? That he cares that much about you, that he loves you completely because of Christ and what he has done for you. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High. You're a king's kid. Verse 4 says, I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah. David prays with confidence that God answers. And God does answer. He answers you too. He answers me. He answers all of us. It's amazing to think about that, that God is able to answer all of our prayers. He's able to hear all of it. He's got infinite capacity to hear and to respond to every one of us. Now, what are the possible answers that God gives? Well, he could give you a yes answer, right? We love that one. That's what I want, Lord, and you just gave it to me. Yes! But that's not the only answer he can give, right? He might answer no. And that's a good answer, actually, in a lot of cases. I'm so glad that he didn't give me a yes answer to everything I asked for. When I was 8 years old, I asked God if I could be the president of the United States. I am so glad he said no to that. And you should all be glad that he said no to that. I'd be a terrible president. It would be the worst job in the world for me. I would not want to be president anymore. I'm so glad he said no. But there are a lot of prayers that we pray, and he says no. We may not know the reason why. And we will know later in eternity, but not now. He could answer wait. He can answer yes, no, wait. And answer you in some way that you'll know tangibly, but it's in his timing. His timing is perfect. I know we don't believe that sometimes, but his timing is perfect. He could just say grow. That this is going to be a time for you to mature, for you to become more and more like Christ. Yes, no, wait, grow. I used to say those are the four answers that God can give you, and he answers every prayer. But I recently heard a fifth response that I think is really good. It's a better way. That God might show you that he's got a better way in the situation. There's a quote that Tim Keller gave. He said, maybe God gives us what we would have prayed for if we knew everything he knows. That's amazing to think about. I've been pondering that. Maybe that's the Romans 8:28, Brian. Maybe God is answering us in a way, tying all of it together and saying, if you knew what I knew, this is what you would have prayed for, and this is what I want to give you. Because God's a giver, and he gives us what we really need. Well, I think those are the answers. Maybe you can ponder that this week about how God is answering your prayers, because he answers every prayer. He hears every prayer, and he answers. And he answers us from his holy hill. See, God has this incredibly great vantage point. He can see it all. He sees you. He sees the issue that you have. He sees your situation. And he sees the future rolled out like a scroll before him. He sees it all. He says we can ask him for wisdom. That he wants to give us his wisdom. I wonder, will you ask him for wisdom today? The word says that we have not because we ask not. Will you ask him for his wisdom? Because he's got the perfect vantage point. Verse 5 says, I lay down and slept. Now wait a minute. An army of 10,000 after him, and David's able to sleep. How can that possibly be? Would you be able to sleep if you had an army out to kill you? David can. Because he woke up again, for the Lord sustained him. You see, David sleeps through the night because he knows that God won't sleep through the night. That God doesn't need the rest. God will watch out over him. God will be there. God's a shield around him. He will protect him. He will sustain him. And you can rest tonight too. You can rest knowing that God will watch over you tonight. Verse 6. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. And David knows that God is bigger, that God plus one is a majority, even greater than this army that is built up around him. Paul said it this way, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That there really isn't anything they can do to me. I mean, even if they kill me, then I just go to a perfect place for all of eternity with a perfectly loving God. That in the grand scheme of things, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Even so, David prays. He prays that right now in this situation that God will intervene because he's not ready to go home just yet. He says in verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. And that makes us cringe, doesn't it? That is a very difficult verse. I mean, he's crying out for God to do his justice, and God will. Every wrong will be set right. God will do that. We don't have to worry about there being injustice in the end. There will be complete justice. The commentators have all kinds of things to say about this. I won't take you into it. The only thing I want you to see is that David is willing to bring anything to God, to say anything and everything, the emotions he feels. He doesn't feel constrained. He can bring that to God. And we can do that too. Whatever you feel, you can bring it to God. And that's better than what people usually do with their fear or anxiety. They often will deny it or suppress it. They'll just carry it along with them, carry it every day, and feel the strain of that. Another thing that people do is they'll lash out at people. They'll lash out. They'll say things to people. They'll write things in Facebook. But that causes damage. To vent your anger like that or vent your frustrations, that also doesn't work. But what David does is he brings it to God. And he says, will you take it? And God does. God can shape our attitude. God can shape us more into the attitude of Christ when we do that. I want to show you a picture. This is a picture that I saw the other day, and it brought out a strong emotion in me. My first emotion was anger because I love Jesus, and to have someone say that about him just seemed like such a violation. As I take a Selah moment there to just ponder for a moment, I was filled with compassion. Because I don't know this young man. I don't know what would cause him to go out into a crowd with a sign like that. But I can well imagine that there is something in his background, some devastating thing. I don't know what it is. I don't know who this is. But I began to pray for him. And I would ask you to pray for him this week. It doesn't matter that we don't know the name. It doesn't matter that we don't know the situation. God knows. My thought is that he might be very close, a fine line there, to actually turning to God. The person who's completely apathetic and doesn't care, they might be further away than this young man. There's something that's very strong in him to make him go out into a crowd and declare that. What I'm filled with is also praise of God to know that if this is a prodigal son, that God is standing there waiting to take him back in, to embrace him, and to give him grace. I'm touched by that. In a few moments, we'll be praying for this young man. And for others that you might know who might feel kind of the same way, that have been rebellious against God, we shouldn't see them as the enemy. They're not the enemy. We have an enemy, but it's not them. They're being duped by the enemy. We'll pray for them in a moment. But verse 8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people, Selah. Salvation could come to that young man if he turns to Christ and God is waiting to receive him. Salvation will be his. God's blessing is on his people, all of his people. So, therefore, what now? Kevin likes to end his messages like this, and it's a good idea to, how do we apply this? This is good, but I'm not a king, nor will I ever have that as a career choice, you know? How can I use this prayer of a king? I think it's very practical. In fact, this week, I would suggest to you that if you experience fear or anxiety or any strong emotion, that you could do this. You could follow the same pattern that David does. You can cry out to God. Cast your anxieties upon him. You can pray with confidence that God cares and God hears. You can pray with confidence that God answers you. You can sleep with confidence that God works while you sleep. You can pray with confidence that God sustains you and fights the battle for you. And you can praise God that he delivers you and blesses his people. Most of all, you can praise Jesus. Because the reason you have direct access to God, the reason you can be in prayer and he hears and answers, is because of Jesus. He's your mediator. He's your counselor. He's your friend. He's your savior. Do not be anxious about anything.